worthy. Book of Revelation, that's one of the things that they emphasize time and again. Worthy is the Lamb. Amen. Worthy, worthy, worthy. All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, I hope you have. No man goeth to war without a weapon. And we're warring a warfare, believe me. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 23, the Apostle Paul is addressing a Gentile pagan bunch who got saved, and they do not have a Jewish background, obviously, not like addressing like the book of Hebrews, for example, when he gets into detail about the sacrifices and all of that. Here we have Corinthians, and in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 23, the Apostle said, "We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God," and watch this, "the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men," watch this now, "after the flesh," not necessarily wise men per se, but those who are wise after the flesh, "not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, and God hath chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." In plain words, God, here he says in the scripture, that he absolutely delights in going against conventional wisdom. It's the bottom line, yeah. Conventional wisdom. He delights in opposing it. Verse 29, "that no flesh should glory in his presence." In plain words, someone might say, we discovered God by searching and by our intellect and by our experimentation. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. You can't find him. "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who is God, who of God is made unto us," now watch this carefully, "wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." In plain words, all this has been given to you, and it's all in the person of Christ. Now, the indication is in the Old Testament that all these things resided in separate places to be found, they're wonderful, to be given to you and to be applied to you if you're an Old Testament believer. But everything that was that might have been separated in various places, stages, manifestations, and so forth, are all in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you've received Christ, you've received the wisdom of God. Immediately, you have received the wisdom of God. And you've received redemption. You've received sanctification. You've received righteousness. You've received all these because they are all in a person. The Lord Jesus Christ, being the second Adam, starts a whole new creation. He's the architect of it. That's what it says in Hebrews. And the whole new creation he starts is all within him. And so everything that is to be enjoyed in the new creation is enjoyed in Christ and not apart from him. So it behooves us tonight to have a better understanding of who he is and what he can do for us and what he is to us. Now, last Sunday, I brought you a message about proofs of the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ as they're found in the Bible. And I told you how that in this age that you can no longer say, well, he's the Son of God. Yeah, but that means one thing to you and something to somebody else. That doesn't mean anything anymore. Some of you would come along and say, well, he's God. Yeah, but you define God for me. Are you talking about a Hindu God, one of millions? You see, it gets into the area of what we call semantics and simply means that it's a definition of terms. Your term may mean one thing to you, but it means something else to someone else entirely. That's semantics. It should mean one thing. Noah Webster has an English dictionary that defines the terms and gives you the etymology of the word, the way it ought to be used. If you don't use the word according to Webster's dictionary, then you're not speaking the King's English correctly. See? This is relativism. And relativism means that you have your truth, I have my truth, you have your right, I have my right, you have your wrong, I have my wrong, blah, blah, blah. No. The Bible does not allow for relativism. The Bible is an absolute book. Absolute truth, absolute right, absolute salvation, absolute God. So the Lord Jesus Christ, I showed you four things about Him that's important to understand. First of all, He's the Jehovah of the Old Testament, not Yahweh. Yahweh's a bunch of garbage. And I know good men who go around talking about Yahweh. And I still can't find out how they pronounce Yahweh, what they base it on. Because if you get on the internet and you do a little research into it, you'll find at least 15 probably different ideas about how they got Yahweh. But the King James Bible has Jehovah because the Masoretic vowel points. And Jehovah's the Tetragrammaton, folks. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. The Jehovah of the Old Testament is Almighty God. That's the Tetragrammaton. It's the four Hebrew letters. That's His name. God's not His name. Adonai's not His name. Lord's not His name. These are all reference to Him, yes. His name is Jehovah. But the Jehovah means that He saves. That's that self-existing one. That's directly connected with I Am. I showed you how that the Lord Jesus Christ is the great I Am. The book of John is full of it. And time and again He would say, if you do not believe that I Am, then you're going to die in your sins. Well, what kind of grammar is that? So the King James translators put He in italics to give the completion to it, the object of the verb, and that I Am He. But they're only doing it for continuity. Because the text says, if you do not believe that I Am, you'll die in your sins. So He identified Himself with the great I Am in the book of Exodus, chapter number 3. Then He identified Himself as the Creator, because Paul said plainly, and so did John. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things were made by Him, without Him was not anything made that was made. And Paul said in the book of Colossians, all things were made by Him and for Him. And then finally, in Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 8, we identified Him as the Almighty, El Shaddai, of the book of Genesis that talked to Abraham. Now, there can only be one Almighty. There can't be but one Almighty. Can't be. You can't have two Almighties. Won't work. No, that's an impossibility. So the Lord Jesus Christ is definitely Almighty God. Now, there's a text in Colossians 1:15. Don't have to turn there. You can read it when you get home. And we'll deal with that at a separate time, where it says He's the firstborn of every creature. If you've ever read your Bible, you've come upon that text. If you've ever read what Arius had to say about it, he'll say that Jesus Christ is a created God. He's not. The next verse says plainly, Colossians 1:16, that He's the creator of everything. But anyway, that's a separate study in itself. So I talked to you tonight about the wisdom of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ is God's wisdom, completely personified. We didn't get where we are tonight overnight. This is 2011. We're coming up on a presidential election 2012. Right now, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, who is the president of Iran, is in New York, rather, the UN. So is Benjamin Netanyahu, the prime minister of Israel. And so is Abbas, I don't know his first name, who's the president of the Palestinian Authority. And now right now, it's a crucial point and a crucial time, because all three of these men represent something that is very critical about what's happening in our country and in the world today. Each one of them. Iran is a nuclear power, almost. Israel is there in fulfillment of prophecy and is concerned each day with its own survival. And the Palestinians are pushing for a nation state, and they want UN recognition for that. And Barack Obama is between a rock and a hard place right now. And he knows it, because he promised Abbas a lot of things a year ago, and he's not going to deliver it this time. Things have changed greatly. The last time that a Republican won in New York, in the district in New York where a Republican won this last time just a few days ago, was 80-something years ago. And a Republican won that seat. And the reason a Republican won that seat in New York is because the Jews up there in New York perceive Obama as anti-Israel. And he knows it. And he doesn't want to alienate any more Jewish votes. So he's got a whole collective body of Jews in this nation he has to worry about. Because, you see, liberal Democrats cannot put Obama in office. It takes more than that. So there you face it tonight, the wisdom of God. If I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, I have wisdom. And my wisdom is not learned from this world. I don't look to this world for definitions. That's what wisdom means. If I look to the world for the definition of life and the definition of my problems and the answer to life's problems, I'm looking in the wrong place. Where is it? It's in God. It may not come easily and it may not come overnight. But there's one thing certain about it. If the Lord God resides in your soul, He will speak to you in due time. And make no mistake about it, the judge of the whole earth will do right. In the 1800s, some things happened that literally changed the world and prepared it for where we are today. Satan is a being that's been around for a long time. When he does something, he does it a generation or two or three or four ahead of time. He may plant something in the 1700s that's not going to come to fruition for another 250 years. He's got plenty of time. Plenty of time until that angel comes and binds him and casts him in the bottomless pit. He's been around a long time, folks. He's watched many human beings walk this earth and die. Satan started planting in the 1800s some profound things that are affecting us right now, or affecting you. A man by the name of Karl Marx lived from 1818 to 1883. Karl Marx wrote the Communist Manifesto, Das Kapital. In other words, about the capitalists and about communism, Marxism, Leninism. Lenin took Marx's theology and he applied it to a nation. And the Bolshevik Revolution overthrew the Tsars in Russia. And they killed tens of millions of Christians in doing it. Russia was an Orthodox Russian state under the Tsars. And when the Bolshevists took over that nation, they closed the synagogue, or not the synagogues, but the churches down, and they murdered priests and nuns and all of these. And you can argue now until the Lord comes back about how much of a Christian they were. I'll leave that to the judge. I'm not here tonight to tell you that just because you're not a Baptist, just because if you're not a Baptist, you're not going to heaven. I don't believe that stuff. I believe Roman Catholics, some of them are saved. And any of these places out in here, I'm not the judge. If they've got the Lord Jesus Christ in their heart, they're saved. But in any event, I know there's cultural Christianity, I know that. But these are Zionist Jews in Russia that overthrew the country and implemented communism. They brought it in. Why did they do that, preacher? Let me tell you something. What they did in Russia is having a profound effect on you right now in the United States of America, and we'll tie it together a moment. In the 1800s in Germany, a man lived by the name of Julius Wellhausen. Wellhausen was a Bible scholar, I guess you might call him that, but he also developed a system of higher criticism where the Word of God must come under scrutiny by men who are literally being brainwashed by Charles Darwin's theory of evolution. Julius Wellhausen laid the groundwork for the NIV, the RV, and all the rest of that garbage that's out there that calls itself Bibles today, and what goes on in the Bible colleges in this country. Liberal Christianity had its beginnings with Julius Wellhausen. He believed as many as four or five or six or seven different people wrote the book of Genesis. Not Moses. It was put together, pieced together, blah, blah, and on it goes. You're having an effect on that tonight. America's a nation that's turned its back completely on God. Yesterday they were rejoicing in this country because sodomites now can come out openly in the military. And I read on Drudge today where the United States Marine Corps is going to actively recruit sodomites. Oh. So much for the Eagle, Globe, and Anchor. John Dewey, 1859 to 1952. He's the father of modern education. He's the father of the public school system. John Dewey was a progressive. He believed in a utopian world. He believed that education was the answer to all of man's problems, and he believed in trying new fads that come down the line. And the public school system today that has kicked God out, they've taken prayer out of the schools, they've taken Bible reading out of the schools, and what did they do when they kicked them out? They brought pregnant girls into the schools, they brought sodomy into the schools, they brought beatings into the schools, they've turned them into a literal, they've turned it into a zoo. And what happened? When God went out, that's what came in. But this is all part of a master plan. Sigmund Freud in the 1800s, 1856, 1939, he's the father of so-called modern psychoanalysis. Sigmund Freud was the man who laid down the plan for what psychology is all about today. And let me tell you what his basic thesis about humanity was about. You're driven by animal instinct. A fellow followed him a few decades later. His name was Alfred Kinsey. How many has ever heard of Kinsey? Well, I guarantee it, you may never have heard his name, but you've seen him on TV, you've seen him in the movies, you've seen him in the theaters, you've seen him in the books, and you've seen him in the magazines, you've seen him when the sodomites marched the streets, you've seen him in the total and complete corruption of a whole nation and a whole world. Alfred Kinsey was one of the most perverted so-called doctors that ever lived, and his stuff is all based on Sigmund Freud, that we are products of our animalistic nature. That's the wisdom of the world, folks. I'm giving you the wisdom of the world. Karl Marx, Julius Wellhausen, John Dewey, Sigmund Freud, this is the wisdom of the world. This is the way they think. And if they can work in a few Bible verses and burn some candles and have a cross around here there and wear some robes while they're doing it, okay. They'll accommodate Christianity. But they no more believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord God Almighty at the right hand of the Father, who's coming again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who's going to come and take the kingdoms of this world by force. They don't believe that. They patronize you. They play with your mind. They spoon feed you. And before the election takes place next November, you make no mistake about it, they'll be spoon-feeding you what they want you to know to vote for their man. And more than likely, it won't make any difference whether a Democrat or Republican goes in office, it's still headed to a one-world government. That's fact. That's fact. That's fact. And then there's Mr. Darwin himself, the father of evolution. What did he do? How many kids who go off somewhere to some school that begins to teach them that they're no more than a glorified tadpole or a smart amoeba? In plain words, there's no real purpose in life, that it's just it's random selection. You know, you got no reason for being here. Who cares? That's the idea. You realize that evolution is fatalism. The doctrine of evolution is fatalism. And fatalism, there's no hope in fatalism. What's fatalism? And that's it. And there's no hope. That's fatalism. That's Hinduism. That's karma. That's born in a certain class system. You live it out. Nothing you can do to change it. Hopefully, in your next evolutionary cycle, you can come back as a bigger dog or a bigger frog or a smarter cat or a cow or something. That's all you can hope for. There are people who believe that. It's fatalism. The Bible said, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. The Bible said, many are called, few are chosen. He said, I've chosen you. He said to Paul, you're a chosen vessel unto me. God's grace reached out and called me by his grace, separated me by his grace. I am no longer of this earth. I am of him. My life is not from beneath, it's from above. And what resides in my soul did not come from this earth. It came from one a whole lot bigger than me. Fatalism arises from this earth. That's all it's about. Death and dying. That's all they can give you. But the Lord God Almighty gives you life and grace. Now let's bring it over into the area of religion tonight. Religion. I despise the term. Joseph Smith. In Elvira, New York. Have you ever heard of him? Joseph Smith was a Mason. I think maybe 33rd degree. I don't know for certain. But he was a Mason. And anyone that's done any research into it at all will find out that there is so much similarity between the Masonic Lodge and a Mormon temple that it'll blow your mind. Why? Because Joseph Smith's so-called encounter with Moroni, this angel that gave him these golden tablets that revealed to him God's restoration of the church in the latter days, which he called the Church of the Latter-day Saints, that he supposedly received from God, was nothing in the world more than a rehashed and reworked Masonic doctrine, which was laid out for you back here in this book that's called The Morals and Dogma by Albert Pike. He systematized it. He put it out in form and order. And do you know what he really believed? He believed Lucifer was the true God. That's what any good Mason believes when he gets high enough in the order. As long as he's down here in the lower echelons, he's just somebody that helps pay the light bill to keep the lodge open. But when he gets higher up, when he gets to that point, to the fifth chakra, right here, you know the seven chakras? You know the Kundalini power? Am I losing you or you follow me tonight? It's all tied together, folks. Every bit of it's tied together. When he gets to that point to where he's between life and death, light and darkness, when he comes to the point to where he sells his soul or he rejects it and steps back and says, hold on, I didn't realize that this was what was waiting for me. I thought this was just a good old boys club. We'd get together and tell some jokes and we'd have a little darkened place and we'd have some funny signs hanging around. But you want me to worship Lucifer? Yeah. He's the true God. That's when he has to throw up his hands and say, enough done. And some of them have. And they've written books about it. And they've let people know about it. And they said, I got to the point to where I, no more. No more. No mas. No mas. No more. No more. And stepped away from it. That's the point that every man comes to when he makes that choice. That the Apostle John in the book of Revelation said, have not known the depths of Satan. There is a depth to knowing Satan, and that depth is when you cross that line and sell him your soul, and he offers you power. He'll give you the kingdoms of the world if you'll just worship him. That's what he offered to the Lord Jesus Christ. After 40 days of hounding him and hounding him and hounding him and hounding him and hounding him, he came to him with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he obviously, physically, visibly was weakened from 40 days of fasting and prayer. Satan chose his moment to strike, and when he came to the Lord Jesus at the end of those 40 days, he came to him, and he came to him with all the power of hell. And he showed him the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he says, all this is mine. I can give it to whomsoever I will. He's giving it out right now. There are men selling their soul for that power. When you've got all the money you can ever spend, what's next? When you've got all the money you can ever pile up around you, you know you can't spend it. What's next? If you spend $1 million a day for 2,000 years, $1 million a day for 2,000 years, you will not have spent $750 billion. I figured it up the other day, it's about 704 billion. 1,000 billion's a trillion. So you've spent $704 billion. If you spend $1 million a day, every day, for 2,000 years. Now wrap your mind around that for a moment. And the Rothschilds, from some of the most conservative estimates I've gotten, and it depends on who you're listening to, the Rothschilds have anywhere from $400 trillion upwards. The national debt of the United States is $14 trillion. They could buy and sell the United States 10, 15, 20, 100 times. You're talking about an unbelievable amount of wealth. You think, well, I don't know if such a thing could exist. At one time, Bill Gates, and no longer than he was the head of Microsoft, was worth $90 billion. That's almost $100 billion, a tenth of a trillion. 1,000 billion's a trillion. Almost. Just as quickly as he rose to prominence. So what do they want? They want power. They want power. So Joseph Smith started the Mormon Church. And the Mormon Church teaches that Jesus Christ is Michael. And they have a They have a very perverted, distorted form of doctrine. Charles Taz Russell lived in the 1800s. He was a 33rd degree Mason. Do you know what crowd he started? Jehovah's Witnesses. They believe the Lord Jesus Christ is a created God. They also believe that he's Michael the Archangel. This is the ancient Arian philosophy, that Christ is a created God. Colossians 1:15. Take that home and read it. Ellen G. White and William Miller lived in the 1800s. They started the Seventh-day Adventist Church. In 1843, William Miller said the Lord was going to come back. He gathered all these people, 10,000 people, sold everything they had, gave away their earthly possessions, quit their jobs, and went to a mountaintop to await the second coming of the Lord. He didn't show up. You know what they did? As they always do, they spun it and said he went into the Holy of Holies in 1843, and now he is in the judgment of the sanctuary. In 1843, he did that. Now, the Seventh-day Adventist is one of the most confusing of all the groups that I've told you tonight, because I believe there are saved Seventh-day Adventists. I really do. It'd be hard to be a saved Jehovah's Witness, because you've denied the deity of Christ. It'd be hard to be a saved Mormon, because you don't even know who you're talking about. But with the Seventh-day Adventist, they've evolved over time. But you've got to be careful. You've got to watch what I'm talking about. Because all these doctrines are leading up to something today. Then there is Mary Baker Eddy. She's the one who started the Christian Science. Some of the big name stars out in Hollywood are Christian Scientists. Never heard of them until you found out so-and-so is a Christian Scientist. Somebody said, what is a Christian Scientist? Well, here's what I'm concerned about anybody. And you know, everybody's believed. They've got this big long list of what they believe. I don't care what they believe. What do they believe about Jesus Christ? As I've said to you before, it doesn't matter what you believe about all this other stuff. If you don't have Christ right, the rest of it doesn't matter. So what do they believe about the Lord Jesus Christ? What does a Christian Scientist believe? Here's what they believe. They believe there's a difference between the man Jesus and the Christ that came upon him. I said, oh, so that's the old Cerinthian heresy. Cerinthus taught that within the first 100 years after Christ. He taught that the man Christ Jesus had this type of a cosmic Christ come down upon him and anoint him, and then it left him. So therefore, he was no more than just a man that had some kind of a special anointing that left him. So a Christian Scientist believes that the Lord Jesus Christ is not Almighty God. Now, that's quite a smorgasbord, don't you think? I'm trying to give you just a little bit of a touch, just a little bit of an idea of what the religious scene is in this country tonight. All right? Now I'm going to give you two Bibles. And I want you to buckle up when I mention these two Bibles to you. All right? Now, you all are all familiar with the good old granddaddy NIV, aren't you? All right. Do you believe that these new Bibles have had any kind of an effect on the body of Christ? Do you believe that Satan is going to use these new Bibles to bring in the Antichrist religion? All right. The people reading these new Bibles, where do you think they came from? Where did these people come from? Well, they came from the same place you came from. They came up through the school system. They came up being influenced by these men that I just read to you. All of the thoughts, all of their ideas, all of the movements they got started. They're a product of your environment. Satan in the 1800s began to plant all this confusion into the environment. And so now, when they came out with the RV 1889, Dean Burgeon came out against it. And he came out against it because the RV was based on bad Greek text, the text of Westcott and Hort. All right? And without burdening you with a whole lot of technicality tonight, the RV of 1880, Revised Version, 1889, and everyone that followed it, the Revised Standard Version, the American Standard Version, And then all the rest of them. And finally, the NIV that all the Christians embrace today. It's the greatest thing in the world. It has many different incarnations, by the way. The NIV of 1984 is the one who translates Philippians 2:6, where it talks about he thought it not a thing to be grasped, talking about that equality with the Father. That's the 84 model. But they've changed it since then. So apparently they've come under pressure, you know, and they had to rearrange. Isn't it a good thing to think about the fact that the King James Bible since 1611, just the way it is, hadn't changed a bit? But these new Bibles, if I were carrying an NIV around right now, I'd ask myself the question, why is this thing got to be changed all the time? I'd ask myself that question. But here's the point. When they introduced these new versions, they educated the people into accepting an alternative version. And then they multiplied the versions. And now there's over 120-something, 200. I don't know what the latest figure. It keeps growing. I don't know what the latest figure is of the new versions. For a while, it was all about it's easier to understand. It's based on better manuscripts. It's got more scholars attached to it. And it's the work. It's an eclectic version. It's the work of all these different churches agreeing, coming together to produce this. Blah, blah, on and on and on it gets, and on it goes. And the point was that the King James Bible was so full of errors and such an archaic book that you couldn't understand it, you see. We don't talk like that anymore. We ought to. Have you heard the way they talk today? Yeah. All right. I'm going to give you two of the latest. All right. Was Jesus Christ really a woman? Now, see, it's amazing, isn't it? You think this is a joke, don't you? But it's not a joke. But you understand, once you get the people, once you brainwash them into believing any new translation has got something to add, then you can put anything you want to in the mix. LBI Institute says its version, Judith, Christ of Nazareth. The Gospels of the Bible corrected to reflect that Christ was a woman. Corrected. What did you correct them on? The Gospels of the Bible corrected. What did you base that on? There is no Greek manuscript in the universe that has the Lord Jesus, not even the corrupted ones, that have in the feminine gender. As a matter of fact, there is no feminine gender for Jesus. It's only masculine. Judith, Christ, Judith is based on Judas. Yeah. It's, in other words, it's the feminine of Judas. Judith, which they're calling her. And they say this was corrected to reflect that Christ was a woman extracted from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, based on Thomas Jefferson's edited gospel. How many remember when I talked about Mr. Jefferson? See how it goes? Remember what I told you he did? He cut the portions out. He didn't lie. Thomas Jefferson, he's a very smart man, no question about it. When it comes to writing constitutions and so forth, he does a good job. He needs to leave the Bible alone, though. A Bible that teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ is a woman. All right. Now, if you can accept that, here's the Princess Diana Bible. Now, listen carefully. A gay version of the Bible in which God says that it's better to be gay than straight is to be published by an American film producer. He says, well, everybody else has published their own Bible, I can publish mine. Well, why can't he? That's the thinking, you understand? It's no longer an issue if it's God's Word. It is, I've got a message. I've got a story to tell. So I'm going to put my own Bible out. Okay? Now, who's causing confusion? You remember about 50 years ago, 40 years ago, I heard this all the time. That the people that believed in the King James Bible were divisive. We were causing division in the body of Christ. Are we really? Who do you think's causing division now? Look what it's leading to. You don't think it stopped, do you? Is there any reason to believe that it's over? Of course not. Will they ever produce an Antichrist Bible? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And then here it goes, and on it goes, and on it goes, and on it goes. What is that? Is that the wisdom of God or the wisdom of the world? Really? Do you know how blessed we are to have a church where we can come in here and we've got a Bible that's the Word of God? Really? Really, we believe the Bible. I do. I think most of you do. My problem's not believing it. My problem's when I read it, some of the stuff I read in it, I just ain't too happy about. Because it tells the truth. It tells the truth about me, and it tells the truth about you. It tells the truth, right? Now, I'd be the biggest liar you ever heard in your life if I got up here tonight and say, oh, it blesses my soul when I read from Genesis to Revelation. Lord, and He speaks to me. I just hear angels' wings flapping, and all the breeze of God just blows up on my soul. Why, it's just, no, friend. Sometimes I go through this book and I said, oh, Lord, help me. You're listening to a Hollywood sideshow man when he gets up and starts talking like that. They put on this pious atmosphere, you know, this holy atmosphere. The right Reverend so-and-so has a few words to share with you. Shut up. Just come out here and tell us. You're just like all the rest of us. You got your problems, and we all got our problems. And the book is the wisdom of God, and if we'll agree with the wisdom of God, we'll get some help. Amen. they've done kicked me out of the ministerial ranks a long time ago. I don't ever get invited down to the breakfast and to talk to them. But that's okay. That's all right. I love the book, and I love the author of the book. And I believe with all my heart he's coming back soon. I marvel. I have a thing here on the NIV, but I'm not going to go through all of it. By the way, if you want to get on a good website, I'd like to recommend one to you. I keep finding these all the time. Now, folks, this does not mean I agree with everything on the website. Please understand that. Jesus-is-Lord. And I think that's .com. I'm not sure. It's either .com or .org. It could be .org. Those of you that aren't real computer literate, that's just simply after the dot, it tells you whether it's usually years ago when it was .com, they were all commercial sites, but now .com is anything. And used to .net was only for people like AT&T and so forth. One of our websites is .net. So things have changed a lot. We have a website that's called Temple Baptist Church Online .net. And if you can't remember any other address of Temple Baptist Church, you can remember that one. Temple Baptist Church Online .net. That is a mirror site of the Lion of Judah .org. And go there. Jesus is Lord. This old boy has got, I've never seen the lack of stuff he's got on that one page. And I mean, it's a long page when you start running down that page, but he's got some stuff on there that will help you. It will enlighten you. It will bless you. It'll hurt you. You'll come out, but you'll realize you've been exposed to the truth. And you can thank God for that. How many of you checked out eSword? I had some folks tell me that they've already downloaded it and they're using the Bible program. And they're making new modules all the time. Folks, there's a whole community of people all over the world taking all of these old works, stuff that the commercial Bible people don't use, and they're making modules out of it and uploading it, and you can use it with eSword. And the best thing about eSword, folks, is the price. It's hard to beat free. Hard to beat it. And he'll sell you a CD for $25, and I feel guilty about not giving him $25 at least for using his Bible program. And it's a good one. And the reason I encourage you to do that is because that'll help you if you want to study the Bible. It really will. A Bible program, you can get through the Scripture quickly, and you have an enormous library right there at your disposal. And you might even venture out from that Bible program and start doing a little research on the Internet. If you'll get on Jesus is Lord, if you'll just... What? It's a .com? All right. Jesus-is-lord.com. What you need to do is type into Google and do that, unless you know how to put a URL into it, HTTP, and do that. But just go Jesus is Lord, and it'll take you to that website, and you can get some good stuff. I hope that's helpful. I'm glad I'm saved tonight. I'm glad the Lord's coming back. I really am. I don't know what more has to happen. Really. He's ready. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray now you'd use what I've said tonight for the glory of God. God, we pray. And Heavenly Father, I ask you now to help us, Lord, not look to this world for wisdom, not look to this world for advice. We don't need their advice. I've seen their advice at work. I've seen their wisdom at work. I've seen what their great men can do. But God, we turn to thee tonight, Holy One. We ask it in Jesus' name and for